Job, the book of Job. And while you're turning there, chapter 41, don't forget the sign-up sheet here. That's looking, don't see any fresh signatures on here. So, it's going to go fast. All right. And you don't have to answer to Tommy. All right, so, okay, I've got a handout for the book of Job. Part 113. Getting close. Okay, so we can be turning our Bibles, listening for those pages turning, notebooks clicking, you know. Don't want to hear that resounding silence. All right, the book of Job. So we've gone through this for several years. So we're trying to come here to an end of this. But we recall in the Bible, the Lord has certain individuals that were actual people and so on that were put in extreme situations so that we can see he's the God of extremes. He's greater than the extremes that mankind has, but also to teach certain truths concerning man. And so here we have one of several individuals in Scripture who are told in the New Testament, John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived outside of Christ. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived outside of Christ. And here we have Job, the most upright and perfect believer that ever lived, but that doesn't mean he didn't have major challenges. In fact, he did have a major challenge there, and that's what the whole book is about. So this perfect and upright man, Job 1:1, one that feared God and eschewed evil, the Lord brought challenges to him and took away everything, and all of a sudden Job is exposed there. And now the Lord is trying to get after Job's heart. So Job had a lot of layers in his life, even though he's perfect and upright. Now, perfect and upright means that he obeyed the Lord externally for sure, no question about it. And yet we need to, as the Lord's looking at his heart, Job began to criticize the Lord. So is that possible? So we looked there in chapter 40, for instance, remember some of these key passages in chapter 40, as the Lord now is going after Job. Job wanted to hear from the Lord. He wanted to defend his case, but the Lord says to Job in chapter 40, verse 11, "Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him." So he's telling Job, all right, Job, you, in your rage, why are you raging? Because the Lord has dealt with his heart. And, well, the Lord has dealt with his possessions, his person, and everything. And so he's raging. So the Lord tells him, okay, I tell you what, you look at all the proud people out there. You're in the dust. Remember, he's in the dust. And you tear them down. Tear them down. Go ahead and tear them down. Abase them. That's what it means. And verse 12, he says, "Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place." So you go after everybody there and you criticize everybody. And then he goes on, verse 13, "Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret." So hide them in the dust. Well, where's Job? He's in the dust. So he's in the dust with the afflictions that the Lord has brought on him. And so the Lord says, while you're in the dust here, you bring everybody down to the dust. Oh, wait a minute. That means we're all in the dust. And so nobody's good. Nobody's perfect. And so Job was criticizing, but when he was criticizing what the Lord was doing with him and perhaps with others, he's really criticizing God's creation. See, so when we criticize, we're criticizing God's creation. Right. We criticize other people and just try to tear them down because we want to be on the top of the dust pile. And we want everybody else down at the bottom of the dust pile. Remember how that works? So if I'm in the dust pile and I'm at the top of the dust pile, that means I'm better dust than somebody underneath me. And, you know, so, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Dusty, what do you think about that? So he talked about all this. But now he brings two animals. This is Behemoth and Leviathan. So these are two animals, different types of animals, but they were actual animals. Job knew of them. And this would be nonsensical if these were just Canaanite myths, as they're often called. The Lord's not saying, imagine a terrible creature out here. You know, there's no value in that. So he's talking about an actual animal called Behemoth. That's 40 verse 15. And 41 1, he's talking about Leviathan. So in all of this, he describes these animals. And they're large. We would say they're probably dinosaurs, but if they're dinosaurs, that means they were on the ark, because Job's life is after the Noahic flood. And so, but most commentators, even conservative ones, say these animals are either some sort of a Canaanite myth, or they're crocodiles. Yeah, and so you know when you go to the zoo and you ask the zookeeper, I want to see some of your fire-breathing dinosaurs. Oh, yeah, wait a minute. Yeah, so they existed in his day, and he lived after the flood. So that doesn't mean Noah had to have the largest animals on the ark. We believe in the ark, universal flood. Bible teaches this. So anyway, we're dealing with Leviathan. Now, last time we looked through verse 17, and this is quite the creature. So Leviathan, as I indicated here, looks like some sort of a twisted-like serpent, and large, and so on. So let's look at the handouts and go back over these things. So we're looking here in the outline. So the premise of all this is the Lord intensified his focus upon the heart of Job, which was full of pride, and put himself on the same level as God. So, by application, we are experts in criticizing God's creation. So, here the message is, Lord's saying to Job, but tell me about your criticism of Leviathan. Tell me about that. All right, so he's trying to get to a point. So he's trying to get to a point in all this. Now, most commentaries that I read here and so on, they marvel at these animals. They think they were ancient dinosaurs that passed millions of years ago, and so on and so forth. Or they go into the characteristics of these animals, and they never get to the theological point of the passage. What's this all about? What's this all about? It's about something. It's not just talking about something that we've never seen. So it's about animals, these creatures here. And we'll see the conclusion of this chapter here. But in this, the ancient Leviathan, we're told in Scripture here, so the Hebrew word's there, but it resembles a wreath or a twisted garland ornament. So it resembles something that's twisted like a serpent. And so we see that in Proverbs 1:9 and 4:9 with regard to the Hebrew word behind that. It talks about some sort of a ornament that would be twisted around somebody's head, around their shoulder, something like that. So no crocodile or myth, Leviathan was Jehovah's example for Job to consider who was the king of pride over his critical heart. So notice how the chapter ends there in verse 34, where the Lord says about this creature, behold, he beholdeth all high things. He's the king over all the children of pride. So why is he bringing up pride? So, all right, we don't even know what the animal was, but it was an actual animal. Job knew what it was, but it's the king over all the children of pride. So he's going after pride, the issue of pride here. So now we pick it up in verse 18. So I've tried to outline this following a chiastic type structure here, but notice first of all, in verses 18 through 21, it was incendiary. Incendiary, or that has to do with fire. All right. It was incendiary. So verse 18 says, by his kneesings. All right, kneesings. Well, that's Old English for sneezings. Old English for sneezings. By his kneesings. That's how it used to be pronounced in the 1611 era and so on, as sneezings. So, by his kneesings, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. So here we notice in this section 18 through 21, different words that come up in English supporting the Hebrew there. Light, morning, burning lamps, sparks of fire, smoke, seething pot of coals, flame. Sounds like fire. Doesn't sound like ice, right? Doesn't sound like ice. It sounds like fire. All right, so we're kind of getting the picture here. So this creature here, quite the creature. We also mentioned, by the way, that it was in the paths of the ships. So let's notice back here in Psalm 74:14. Just where the Leviathan shows up again. Psalm 74, and verse 74:13 says, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. So in this passage, it talks about he's got heads. This creature has heads. And I mentioned our passage said a bridle for two heads in here. But it also went through the seas and so on. And it was with the ships in their lanes. So here's quite the creature. Let's notice in verse 19 then. Not only does it sneeze fire, verse 18 and 20, but verse 19 says, out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. So we have sparks. His eyes are like the morning, so that's probably the red glow of the morning time. Red eyes. And it spits fire, that's verses 19 and 21. So out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. And then 21, his breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. So think of that. So it sneezes fire, and it spits fire. So its breath is kindled coals, and flame go out like of his mouth. So it probably had breath worse than those of hot sauce. You know, watch out for hot sauce, because that might be a fire that's coming out. Anyway, then not only is it incendiary, we see there's a parallel of that later on, but notice there in verse 22 to 30, it's indomitable. In other words, it cannot be dominated. Can't be dominated. So in our verses here, 22, in his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. So in his neck, he has great strength. So this creature has a long neck here. And in sorrow is turned into joy before him. So the idea is when somebody sees him, they need to take off. That's when they get the joy. Verse 23, the flakes of his flesh are joined together. They cannot firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. So his skin, his flesh, cannot take a spear or a harpoon or something like that. And then next we see now his prominence as being physical. Verse 24, his heart is firm as a stone, yet as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. So very heart physically, a strong heart. when he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. In other words, this has to do with the mighty. And when he is in the waters, he comes up out of the waters and so on. Those that are afraid and so on, they want to get themselves right with the Lord. They purify themselves. Well, as you hear the water over there, and is breaking up through the water and so on. And so it is quite the physical specimen here is promised, and it's protection there as well. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. The spear and the dart, nor the habergeon. So these objects that he has talked about here, various military objects, cannot deal with him. So having a sword, a spear, a dart, or a chest plate, for that matter, cannot defend or take him on, or he wouldn't want to take him on with any of this. He wouldn't want to say, I've got a chest plate on here. He might be able to melt the metal. And so so it's protection here. So we see more about it. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. So if you tried to put him in a cage, how would that work out? Put him in a cage with iron bars. Boom, he'll bust right out. Oh, you put him in a cage with brass. So these metals, I mean, this is quite the creature. Now, either we're talking about nonsense here, and it doesn't matter, and let's just cut this out of our Bible. There's an actual animal. We believe it's an actual animal. Well, I've never seen it. If I haven't seen it, I don't believe in it. Well, have you seen any gopher wood on Mount Ararat? No. Well, then there must not have been the universe fluid, and no, and so on. So, have you ever seen the planet... Pluto. No, well, maybe it doesn't exist. You know, I mean, so is that your whole life? If I have to see it to believe it. If you've never traveled out of the United States, how do you know there's any lands over there called Europe? Well, I saw pictures. Well, they may be fake. You follow that? So we don't get in this realm. I've never seen this animal at the zoo. Well, it's extinct now, but that doesn't mean it was died in the flood. We would assume because Job after the flood, chronologically. All right. So anyway, notice it stops metal weapons of metal. It can't be caged. The arrow, verse 28, cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. So shoot arrows at it, not going to penetrate the skin. He throw rocks at it, sling stones. He just would crush them. Darts are counted as stubble. What's stubble? That's like dead grass or something like that. And he laugheth at the shaking of a spear. So this creature must have a sense of humor. I mean, oh, yeah, you're bringing a spear? Oh, this is funny. This is going to be good. Let me tell you, it's going to be really good. So he laugheth at the shaking of the spear. All right. And so as we're seeing things in verse 30, it sharp stones are under him. So it appears that on his belly and so on are protrusions of part of his makeup. As he's making paths in the mire, you can see where he's been in the mud because he's got these horns or whatever they may be, protrusions coming out of his underbelly here. All right, so here we have his, he's an indomitable, he's an incendiary. And then we're back here to the incendiary again. So notice this is a chiastic structure that we have right there, the parallelisms that we have here. In verse 31, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. And so here in, first of all, the sea where he is boiling, is hot. That's what Scripture says. And he maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. So a pot of ointment probably is indicating he brings off a bad musk smell. So you can tell where he's been. The water is red and hot. And he smells, so yeah, I can smell him. Yeah, and so we have that verse there, 31. 32, he maketh a path to shine after him. One would think that the deep to be hoary. So the word hoary means white, like white hair. It's translated that, white hair, and so on. So he changes the water color there, probably because of the blue sea or whatever it is, and it turns white because of the heat going through there. And so that seems to be the idea. And then verse 33, upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. So his presence is horrible. He's made without fear. He has no fear. Who's he going to fear? Who's he going to fear? Who's going to take on this creature? So it's just like Behemoth. Behemoth was a great creature here. It had a nose pierced through snares. That's back in verse 24, chapter 40, verse 24. It has a tail like a cedar tree. So you see, it's no hippopotamus. That's why the commentators are saying, since they believe in evolution, this has to be a hippopotamus. Well, hippopotamus tail is a limpy little thing hanging down there. It's no cedar tree, that's for sure. And this is no no elephant for Behemoth, and so no alligator or crocodile. That's what they want to say this creature is. this by the way, this creature, verse 13, this Job 41:13. Remember, who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? So remember, our Psalm 74 says he has heads, and coming to him with a double bridle would mean to put a bridle on one head and then bridle on the other head. So is it possible that God created a two-headed serpent-like creature? Is that possible or not? Or is he highly limited? No, because we know all animals must only have one head. We just know that. Well, how do we know that? Because I never saw any with two heads in the zoo. That's how I know. I mean, you know, I'm smart. No. And you imagine trying to put a double bridle on this creature here. Hold that head still so I can get the bridle on here. And then hold this head still so I can get the bridle on him. So, yeah, this is quite the creature, to be sure. And so the Lord has a point in all this. Has a point. So he deals with the physical. So when we receive the physical by faith, then he can tell us the spiritual. Now there's a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 3. We've gone to it numerous times. Let's look at it one more time. John chapter 3, what did the Lord say here? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What did he say in John 3? And verse 12. And this helps explain many, many truths here, I believe. He says there in 3:12, if I have told you earthly things, it's the Lord speaking, and you believe not, how shall you believe that I tell you heavenly things? So he goes from the physical to the spiritual. So why does Genesis 1:1 start off with the physical creation of heaven and earth? If we can't get past Genesis 1:1, are we going to be prepared for biblical spiritual truth of our need for salvation? Those that reject Genesis 1:1, the evolutionists on it, reject that, then they've taken themselves out of the realm of receiving spiritual truth until they believe that. Well, you go from physical to spiritual. So the Lord's talking about, here is a physical and animal. This is a great creature here. So Job, while you're wallowing down in the dust, and you're looking up at this big creature here, tell me about your criticisms of it. Are you going to say, no, it should have had three heads, not two? I mean, Job can't do anything about that. So notice our concluding verse, verse 34. Now, I am so disappointed in commentaries that give no spiritual or theological concern about this chapter. This is a chapter on zoology. And whether there's ever a real creature like this or not, we don't know, but that's about all it is. Then it's a wasted chapter. Get a knife and cut the chapter out. It's just wasted. Or there's a point to it. What's the point? Well, he happens to bring up the word pride. So this creature God has created, he beholdeth all high things. He's the king over all the children of pride. Job. All right. So here's the assumed challenge of verse 34 as I'm putting your hand out. Job, from atop your dust pile. Remember, he's at the top of the pile, not the bottom. Remember, that's where we are. Oh, I wouldn't be at the bottom of the pile of dust. No. Remember, we're created out of dust. We're dust, created out of dust by God. Created Adam out of the dust. So at the top of your dust pile, does Leviathan look high? I mean, look way up there. Look at Leviathan and look at Behemoth. Point B. Leviathan is not only king of the jungle, as it were. I thought the lion was, no. But he's king over all the children of pride. Or literally the sons of pride. No one critiques Leviathan, but who created Leviathan? So Job, are you going to critique Leviathan? Well, if you shouldn't or couldn't critique Leviathan, should you critique the one who made Leviathan? But that's what you're doing. You're critiquing me, saying that the what the Lord brought on Job was not right. The Lord shouldn't have done that, because Job was perfect and upright in his way. He met all the conditions of God. But the Lord stripped Job away from all of this to get to really his point of pride. So we find out, wait a minute, he's a proud man. Why was he a proud man? Because he had an old Adamic nature, that's why. All right, so we're not contradicting Scripture. We're just saying the best of humanity is still a son of Adam with an old Adamic nature that would do the worst of the worst, and that's why every man needs a Savior. Every man needs a Savior. So, he goes on to say, no one critiques Leviathan, but who created Leviathan? Job, he is the king over even proud you. He's the king over proud you. So, as a perfect and upright man, you criticize my dealing with you, not realizing it was for your good. But also prefiguring the perfect man, Jesus Christ, who submitted himself under the strong hand of God. So here are two themes that run through here. First of all, the Lord meant this for Job's good, but he had to strip him down to nothing so that he could let him, Job, see his own heart. Yes, I am a proud man. And I'm a proud man with all the externals that I had. Mankind would look on me and say, boy, he is great. But the Lord took it all away, and so we find out Job was a proud man. So we can jump ahead for just a second. If you look at it in chapter 42, here's the culminating punch of the Lord, you might say. He says there in verse 6, challenges him, and so in verse 6, here we see Job now. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So he repents. That's what the Lord wanted him to do. What, repent of his external, upright, and perfect behavior? Repent of that? No. He needed to deal with his heart. And so the chapter ends with pride, and within six verses we have repentance. Can we connect these together or not? Sure we can. Don't miss the point. Won't be like so many commentators who miss the point. They miss the point. And so, in conclusion here, proud, perfect, and upright Job. Yeah, that's you, Job. You know what, Job? You need to repent. That's the message. So what's Job do? He repents. And once he repents, what's the Lord do? He restores everything to this repentant believer. Restores everything. He gives him more life, longer life. He gives him family back. He gives him his health back. And then he is the one who can reprove his three friends. He reproves them. He acts as an intermediary, like Christ, for his three friends. But he's not going to, Lord's not going to allow him to act as an intermediary for Lord Jesus Christ until Job repents of his pride. Now you're ready to be an intermediary for your three friends, but not until then. So you see, Job, this is all for your good. The Lord takes us through some hard, hard times in life for our good, not for our evil. If he wanted to destroy us, he could do that at any moment. But he takes us through difficult times. Every person has a trial or trials in their life. And rather than saying, why me? We say, why not me? I need to learn something here, and I'm going to learn it by grace of God. So I don't have to go through it again. And so, you know, sometimes you flunk several classes, and you have to take them over again. You don't want to flunk this one. Take it over again. So we're glad there's only one book of Job, right? What if we had Job 2? 42 more chapters. Boy, I am glad he repented. But the bigger issue is, what about you and me? What about us? What about us? So when Scripture deals with pride, we need to deal with our old nature. Our old nature wakes up every morning, and in the pride of our old nature wants to take over our life and control our life. And before we know it, we're not filled with spirit, and we're acting carnal, and so on. And we have to go back to the Lord every day and get our hearts right with the Lord. Amen. Every person, every day. So let's don't get lost in saying, it's all about Job. No, we are Job. We are Job in that we have pride. We need to repent of it, even as a believer. He's a believer. And secondly, when we go and suffer injustice, we are prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ. We already went through injustice without a cause type of suffering. And so we prefigure him. Now, he didn't deserve the cross, being a perfect man, but we deserve, because we're of the Adamic nation, a fallen world, we deserve the difficulties, and the ultimate thing that we deserve is death. The wage of sin is death. And so that'll catch up with us one of these days. And so, but we can learn from the book of Job, but it's not just about some historical man. Here's a dusty old book here that, yeah, this is an interesting story, but let's move on because I want some real theology. No, we're dealing with real theology right now, real biblical truth right now. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now, work in hearts and lives, and help us all to take the message to heart. Whether as a proud sinner without Christ, that we may repent, or as a proud Christian walking in the flesh and having our old nature control our life and control everything. I pray that you might deal with us. All we ask, help us to learn the lesson, the message of the book of Job, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.